Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Taylor, Minister of Trust, Apostolic Secretary and Congregation of God of Trust, in the Elgin, Texas. Today is April 12th, 2025, it is April 15th, 2029, we're going to start a second service on this high Sabbath day. This is the Passover day, as well as the seventh day of Sabbath. There's a song and a prayer, and then we'll go into our study. Our second service today is going to be changing from Great Bazaar of Ages, page 652. We're on the chapter of 72, entitled In Remembrance of Me. This is for the Yahshua, in the same night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in the remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in the remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Yahshua's death that he comes. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. Well, Yahshua is standing at the point of the transition between the two economies and the two great festivals. For the spotless Lamb of the Yahweh was about to present himself as a sin offering, and he would thus bring to an end of the systems and of the systems and types and ceremonies that for 4,000 years had pointed unto his death. As he ate the Passover with his disciples, he instituted in his place the service that was to be the memorial of his great sacrifice for the national festival of the Jews was to pass away forever. For the service that Yahshua started was to be observed by his followers in all lands and through all ages. For the Passover was ordained as a commemoration of the deliverance of Israel from the Egyptian bondage, where the Father Yahweh had directed that year by year, as the children of should ask the meaning of this ordinance, the history should be repeated. Thus the wonderful deliverance was to be kept fresh in the minds of all. For the ordinance of the Yahshua's supper was given for the commemorating of the great deliverance brought out as a result of the death of the Yahshua. So this should come the second time in the power and glory. This ordinance is to be celebrated. It is the means by which his great work for us is to be kept fresh in our minds. At the time of their deliverance from the Egypt, the children of the Israel ate the Passover supper, standing with the loins girded and with their staves in their hands, ready for their journey. For the manner in which they celebrated this ordinance harmonize with their condition. For they were about to be thrust out of the land of Egypt and were to begin a painful and difficult journey through the wilderness. But in Yahshua's time, the condition of the things had changed. They were not now about to be thrust out of a strange country, but were dwellers in their own land, in the harmony with the rest that had been given of them. The people then partake of the Passover supper in a reclining position. For the couches were placed about the table, and the guests lay upon them, resting upon the left arm, and having the right hand free for the use and the eating. In this position, a guest would lay his head upon the breast of the one who sat next above him, and the feet being at the outer edge of the couch should be washed by one passing around the outside of the circle. For the Asher is still at the table on which the Paschal Supper has been spread. For the unleavened cakes used at the Passover season are before him. For the Passover wine, untouched by the fermentation, is on the table. Those emblems that Sir employs for the representing of his own unblemished sacrifice. Nothing corrupted by the fermentation, the symbol of sin and death, could represent the Lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:19. And as they were eating, Yahshua took bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it unto the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it unto them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." For the Judas, as the betrayer, was present at the sacramental service, for he received from Yahshua the emblems of his broken body and his spilled blood. For he heard the words, "This day in remembrance of me," and sitting there in the very presence of the Lamb of Yahweh, as the betrayer, rooted upon his own dark purposes and cherished of his sullen, revengeful thoughts. At the feet washing, Yahshua has given a convincing proof that he understood the character of Judas. "You are not all clean," John 13:11. He said, these words convinced the false disciple that the Yahshua read his secret purpose. Now Yahshua spoke out more plainly. As they were seated at the table, he said, looking upon his disciple, "I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread of sin hath lifted up the seal against sin. Even now the disciples did not suspect Judas, but they saw that the usher appeared greater of trouble. For a cloud settled over them all, a premonition of some dreadful calamity, of the nature of which they did not understand. As they ate in the solace, I should say, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. At these words, amazement and consternation seized them, for they could not comprehend how any one of them could deal treacherously with their divine teacher. For what cause could they betray him, and unto whom, whose heart could give birth to such a design? Surely not one of the favored 12, who had been privileged above all others for the bearing of his teaching, or with the bearing of his teaching, who had shared his wonderful love, and for whom he had shown such great regard by the bringing them into the close communion with himself. As he realized the import of his word and remembered how true his sayings were, fear and self-distrust seized them, for they began to search their own hearts to see if one thought against their master were harvest there. With that, the most painful emotion, one after another, the inquired, "Thou sure is it I?" But Judas sat silent. For John, in the deep distress at last, inquired, "Master, who is it?" Yahshua answered, "He that dipped his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. For the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." For the disciples had searched one another's face, as they asked, "Thou sure is it I?" And now the silence of Judas drew all eyes unto him, and the confusion of the question and expressions of the astonishment, for the Judas had not heard the words of "Yes, sir," and answered unto the John's question. But now, to escape the scrutiny of the disciples, he asked as they have done, "Master, is it I?" Yeshua solemnly replied, "Thou hast said." In surprise and confusion at the exposure of his purpose, Judas rose hastily to leave the room. Then said Yeshua unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." For he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Night it was to the traitor, and as he turned away Yahshua and from the Yahshua in the outer darkness. Until this step was taken, Judas had not passed beyond the possibility of repentance. that when he left the presence of his Savior, Yeshua, and his fellow disciples, the final decision had been made. He had passed the boundary line. Wonderful had been the long suffering of Yeshua and his dealing with this tempted soul. Nothing that could be done for the saving of Judas had left undone. After he twice consented to betray his Savior, Yeshua, still gave him opportunity for the repentance. By the reading of the secret purpose of the traitor's heart, Yeshua gave unto Judas the final convincing evidence of his divinity. This was for the false disciple as the last call unto for the repentance. For no appeal that the divine human heart of the Yeshua could make had been spared. For the waves of the mercy beaten back by the stubborn pride returned in a stronger tide of the subduing love. But although surprised and alarmed at the discovery of his guilt, Judas became only the more determined. From the sacramental supper, he went out for the completing of the work of the betrayal and the pronouncing of the woe upon the Judas, as with the Yeshua also, with the purpose of the mercy toward his disciples. For he thus gave them the crowning evidence of his messiahship. I tell you before it come, he said, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am, capital I-A-M. Had Yeshua remained silent in the apparent ignorance of what was to come upon him, the disciples might have thought that their master had not the divine foresight, and had been surprised and betrayed into the hands of the murderous mob. For a year before, Yeshua had told the disciples that he had chosen 12, and that one was a devil. Now his words unto Judas showing that his treachery was fully known unto his master would strengthen the faith of Yeshua's true followers during his humiliation. And when the Judas should have come to his dreadful end, for they would remember the woe that Yeshua had pronounced upon the betrayer. And the Savior had still another purpose, for he had not withheld his ministry from him whom he knew to be a traitor. For the disciples did not understand his words when he said at the feet of washing, you're not all clean. Now yet when at the table he declared, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. That's in Psalm 41:9, prophecy, and John 13:11-18, repeated. But afterward, when his meaning was made plain, they had something to consider as to the patience and mercy of the Yeshua toward the most grievous errands. though Yahshua knew Judas from the beginning, he washed his feet. And the betrayer was privileged to unite with Yahshua in the partaking of the sacrament. For a long-suffering Savior held out every inducement for the sinner to receive him, to repent and to be cleansed from the defilement of sin. This example is for us. When we suppose one to be in error and sin, we are not to divorce ourselves from him. By no colors separation are we to leave him a prey to temptation or drive him upon the Satan's battleground. This is not the Yahshua's method. It was because the disciples were erring and faulted that he washed their feet, and all but one of the 12 were thus brought to repentance. For Yahshua's example forbids exclusiveness at the Yahshua's supper. It is true that open sin and excludes the guilty. This the Holy Spirit plainly teaches, 1 Corinthians 5:11, that beyond this none are the past judgment, for Yahweh has not left it with men to say who shall present themselves on this occasion. For who can read the heart? Who can distinguish the tares from the wheat? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Yahshua unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Yahshua. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself, not discerning the Yahshua's body. 1 Corinthians 11:28-29. When the believers assemble for the celebrating of the ordinances, they are present messengers unseen by the human eyes. There may be a Judas in the company, and if so, messengers from the prince of the darkness are there, for they attend all who refuse to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, for the heavenly angels also are present. Well, these unseen visitants are present on every such occasion. They may come and take the company persons who are not in the heart servants of the truth and holiness, but who may wish to take part in the service. They should not be forbidden, for there are witnesses present who were present when the Yahshua washed the feet of the disciples and of the Judas. More than human eyes beheld the scene. For the Yahshua by the Holy Spirit is there for the setting of the seal unto his own ordinance. He is there for the convicting and softening the heart, not a look, not a thought of the contrition escapes his notice. For the repentant, broken-hearted one, he is waiting. All things are ready for that soul's reception. For he who washed the feet of the Judas longs to wash every heart from the stain of sin. None should exclude themselves from the communion because none who are unworthy may be present. Every disciple is called upon for the participating publicly, and thus bearing the witness that he accepts Yahshua as his personal Savior. For it is at these his own appointments that the Yahshua meets his people and energizes them by his presence, hearts and hands that are unworthy may even administer the ordinance, yet Yahshua is there to minister unto his children. All who come with their face fixed upon him will be greatly blessed. All who neglect these seasons of the divine privilege will suffer loss. Of them it may appropriately be said, "Ye are not all clean." In the partaking with his disciples of the bread and wine, Yahshua blessed himself unto them as a redeemer. For he committed unto them the new covenant, by which all who receive him become children of the Yahweh, the Father, and joint heirs with the Yahshua. By this covenant, every blessing that the heaven could bestow for this life and the life to come was his. For this covenant deed was to be ratified with the blood of Yahshua and the administration of the sacrament was to keep before the disciples the infinite sacrifice made for each of them individually as a part of the great whole of the fallen humanity. But the communion service was not to be a season of the sawing. This was not its purpose, as the Yahshua's disciples gathered about his table. They are not to remember and lament their shortcomings, for they are not to dwell upon their past religious experience, whether that experience has been elevating or depressing, for they are not to recall the differences between them and their brethren, for the preparatory service has embraced all this, for the self-examination, the confession of the sin, the reconciling of the differences has all been done. Now they come for the meeting with Yahshua, but they are not to stand in the shadow of the cross, but in the saving light. They are to open the soul unto the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness with the hearts cleansed by the Yahshua's most precious blood and the full consciousness of his presence. Although unseen, they are to bear his word, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, nor as the world giveth give I unto you." John 14:27. For Yahshua says, with the conviction of sin, "Remember that I died for you." When oppressed and persecuted and afflicted for my sake and the gospel's sake, "Remember my love so great that for you I gave my life." When your duties appear stern and severe and your burdens too heavy to bear, remember that for your sake I endured the cross, despising the shame. When your heart shrinks from the trying ordeal, remember that your Redeemer liveth to make intercession for you. For the communion service points to Yahshua's second coming. It was designed to keep this hope vivid in the minds of the disciples. whenever they meet together to commemorate his death, they recounted how he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it unto them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." In their tribulation, they found comfort in the hope of their Yahshua's return. Unspeakably precious unto them was the thought, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Yahshua that shall he come." 1 Corinthians 11:26. These are the things we are never to forget. For the love of Yahshua, with its constrained power, is to be kept fresh in our memory. For the Yahshua has instituted this service that it may speak unto our senses of the love of the Yahweh that has been expressed in our behalf. There can be no in between our souls and Yahweh except through the Yahshua, for the union and the love between brother and brother must be cemented and rendered eternal by the love of Yahshua, and nothing less than the death of the Yahshua could make his love efficacious for us. It is only because of his death that we can look with joy unto his second coming, for his sacrifice is the center of our hope. Upon this we must fix our faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua. Hebrews 10:19-20. For the ordinances that point unto our Savior's humiliation and suffering are regarded too much as a form, for they were instituted for a purpose, for our senses need to be quickened to lay hold of the mystery of the godliness, or I call it righteousness, for it is the privilege of all to comprehend far more than we do the expiatory sufferings of the Yahshua. As the Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so has the Son of Man been lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:14-15. For the cross of the Calvary bearing a dying Savior, we must look unto the cross. Our eternal interest demands that we show faith in the blood of the Yahshua that was shed on the cross for our redemption, this of the New Testament. Our Savior has said, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." John 6:53-55. For this is true of our physical nature. For the death of Yahshua we owe even this earthly life. And for the bread we eat is the purchase of his broken body. For the water we drink is bought by his still blood. Never one saint or sinner eats his daily food, but he is nourished by the body and the blood of Yahshua. For the cross of the Calvary is stamped on every loaf. It is reflected in every water spring. All this Yahshua has taught in the appointing of the emblems of his great sacrifice for the light shining from the communion service in the upper chamber makes sacred the provisions for our daily life, for the family board becomes as a table of the Yahshua and every meal a sacrament. And how much more are the Yahshua's words true of our spiritual nation? For he declared, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. It is by the receiving the life for us poured out on the Calvary cross that we can live the life of the holiness. And this life we receive by the receiving of his word, by the doing those things which he has commanded. Thus we become one with him. He that eateth my flesh, he said, and drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. As a living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. John 6:54, 56, 57. For the Holy Communion, this scripture is a special sense applied as a faith in the blood of the Yahshua contemplates our Yahshua's great sacrifice. The soul assimilates the spiritual life of the Yahshua. For that soul will receive the spiritual strength from every communion. The service forms a living connection by which the believer is bound up with the Yahshua, and thus bound up with the Father. In a special sense, it forms a connection between the dependent human beings and Yahweh. As we receive the bread and wine symbolizing Yahshua's broken body and still blood, we and the imagination join and the scene of the communion in the upper chamber. We seem to be passing through the garden consecrated by the agony of him who bore the sins of the world. For we witness the struggle by which our reconciliation with the Yahweh was obtained. The Yahshua is set forth crucified among us. Looking upon the crucified Redeemer, we more fully comprehend the magnitude and meaning of the sacrifice made by the majesty of the heaven. For the plan of salvation to the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, Hebrews 10:19-20, is glorified before us. And the thought of the Calvary awakens living and sacred emotion in our hearts. Praise unto the Yahweh, the Father, and the Lamb, his Son, Yahshua, will be in our hearts and on our lips, for the pride and self-worship cannot flourish in the soul that keeps fresh in the memory the scenes of the Calvary. For he who beholds the Savior's matchless love will be elevated, and the thought purified in the heart, transformed into character. He will go forth to be a light unto the world, to reflect in some degree this mysterious love. The more we contemplate the cross of Yahshua, the more fully shall we adopt the language of the Apostle when he said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Savior Yahshua, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Galatians 6:14. This ends our chapter 72, and we will now go into chapter 73. We have 20 minutes left on this hour. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Nothing hath thrown his disciples with the divine love and with the tender sympathy. Yahshua said, now the Son of Man glorified, and the Father is glorified in him. For the Judas had left the upper chamber, and Yahshua was alone with the 11. He was about to speak of his approaching separation from them, but before doing this, he promised to the great object of his mission. It was this that he kept ever before him. It was his joy that all his humiliation and suffering would glorify the Father's name. Unto this, he first directs the thoughts of his disciples. Then addressing them by the endearing term, little children, he said, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you can not come. So now I say unto you, for the disciples could not rejoice when they heard this. Fear fell upon them, for they pressed close about the Savior, for their master and Savior, their beloved teacher and friend. He was dearer unto them than life. Unto him they had looked for the help in all their difficulties, for the comfort in their sorrows and disappointment. Now he was to leave them as a lonely, dependent company. Dark were their forebodings and filled their hearts. Really, the Savior's words unto them were full of the hope, for he knew that they were to be assailed by the enemy, and that Satan's craft is more successful against those who are depressed by the difficulty. Therefore, he pointed them away from the things which were seen and to the things which were not seen. 2 Corinthians 4:18. From the earthly exile, he turned their thoughts unto the heavenly home. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. You believe in the Yahweh, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. For your sake I came into the world. I am working in your behalf. When I go away, I shall still work earnestly for you. I came into the world to reveal myself unto you, that you might believe. I go unto the Father to cooperate with him in your behalf. The object of Yeshua's departure was the opposite of what the disciples feared. It did not mean a final separation. He was going to prepare a place for them, that he might come again and receive them unto himself. While he was building mansions for them, they were to build characters after the divine similitude. So the disciples were perplexed. Thomas, always troubled by the doubt, said, Yahshua, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Yahshua said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father. And also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. There are not many ways into heaven. Each one may not see his own way. For Yahshua said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Since the first gospel sermon was preached, when in Eden it was declared that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head, Yahshua had been uplifted as the way, the truth, and the life, for he was the way when the Adam lived, when the Abel presented unto Yahweh the blood of the slain lamb, representing the blood of the Redeemer. For Yahshua was the way by which the patriarchs and prophets were saved, for he is the way by which alone we can have access unto the Father Yahweh. If you had known me, Yahshua said, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. But not yet did the disciples understand. Yahshua, show us the Father, exclaimed Philip. And it suffices us. Amazed at his dullness of the comprehension, Yahshua asked, with the pain of surprise, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Is it possible that you do not see the Father in the works he does through me? Do you not believe that I came for the testifying of the Father? How sayest thou then, show us the Father? For he that has seen me has seen the Father. For Yahshua had not ceased to be seen as let's read that last sentence again. For Yahshua had not seen to be the Son of the Father Yahweh when he became an earthly man, born of an earthly mother, Mary. Though he had humbled himself to humanity, the Godhead was still though he had humbled himself unto humanity, the Godhead was still his own. We have to exempt that. The Godhead was not still his own, but Yahshua alone could represent the Father unto humanity, and this representation the disciples had been privileged to behold for over 3 years. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake, for their faith might safely rest on the evidence given in the Yahshua's works that no man of himself ever had done or ever pictured. For Yahshua's work rested for his divinity, through him the Father had been revealed. If the disciples believed this vital connection between the Father and the Son, their faith would not forsake them when they saw the Yahshua's suffering and death for the saving of the perishing world. Yahshua was seeking for the leading of them from the low condition of their faith unto the experience that they might receive if they truly realized what he was as the Son of the Yahweh of the Father and the human flesh, he desired them to see that their faith must lead up unto the Father, Yahweh, and be anchored there. How earnestly and perseveringly our compassionate Savior sought for the return of the disciples for the storm of the temptation that was soon to beat upon them. For he would have them hid with him in the Yahweh. As Yahshua was speaking these words, the glory of the Father was shining from his countenance, and all present felt his sacred awe as they listened with the rapt attention unto his words. Their hearts were more decidedly drawn unto him, and as they were drawn unto Yahshua, the Son of the Yahweh the Father, in the greater love, they were drawn unto one another. For they felt that the heaven was very near, and that the words under which they listened were a message unto them from the Heavenly Father. Brother, I say unto you, that still continue, he that believeth on me, the words that I do shall he do also. For the Savior was deeply anxious for his disciples to understand for what purpose his divinity was united unto the humanity. He came into the world to display the glory of Yahweh, that man might be uplifted by its restoring power. For the Yahweh was manifested in him that he might be manifested in them. For Yahshua revealed no qualities and exercised no power that men may not have true faith in him. His perfect humanity and that which all his followers may possess if they will be in the subjection unto the Father as he was. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now this Yahshua did not mean that the disciples' work would be of a more exalted character than his, but that it would have greater extent. He did not refer merely to the miracle working, but to all that would take place under the working of the Holy Spirit. After Yahshua's ascension, the disciples realized the fulfillment of his promise. For the scenes of the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Yahshua were a living reality unto them. For they saw that the prophecy had been literally fulfilled, for they searched the scriptures and accepted their teaching with a faith and assurance unknown before. For they knew that the divine teacher was all that he had claimed to be, and they told their experience and exalted the love of the Yahweh. Men's hearts were melted and subdued, and multitudes believed on the Yahshua. For the Savior's promise unto his disciples is a promise unto his church, and to the end of time. For the Yahweh did not design that his wonderful plan to redeem men should achieve only insignificant results. All who will go to work trusting not in what they themselves can do, but in what the Yahweh can do for and through them, will certainly realize. Let's do that again. All who will go to work trusting not in what they themselves can do, but in what the Father Yahweh can do through His Son for them. And through them will certainly realize the fulfillment of His promise. Greater works than these shall He do, He declares, because I go unto my Father. And yet the disciples were unacquainted with the Savior's unlimited resources and power. For He said unto them, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, John 16:24. For He explained that the secret of their success would be in the asking for the strength and grace in His name. For He would be present before the Father for the making of the request for them, for the prayer of the humble supplant. He presents as His own desire in that soul's behalf. Every sincere prayer is heard in heaven, where it may not be fluently expressed, but if the heart is in it, it will ascend to the sanctuary where the Yahshua ministers, and He will present it unto the Father without one awkward, stammering word, beautiful and fragrant with the incense of His own perfection. And it should actually say, with the incense of His own blood, with the perfection. For the path of the sincerity and integrity is not a path free from the obstruction, but in every difficulty we are to see a call to prayer. There is no one living who has any power that he has not received from the Yahweh.
That's right.
And the source whence it comes is all. Let's do that again. For the path of the sincerity and integrity is not a path free from the obstruction, but in every difficulty we are to see a call unto prayer. For there is no one that living who has any power that he has not received from the Yahweh, and the source whence it comes is open to the weakest human being. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, said the Yahshua, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. In my name, Yahshua bade his disciples pray. And in Yahshua's name, his followers are to stand before the Father through the value of the sacrifice made for them. They are of the value in the Yahweh's sight because of the imputed righteousness of the Yahshua. They are counted precious for the Yahshua's sake. The Yahweh pardons those that fear Him, for He does not see in them the vileness of the sinner. He recognizes in them the likeness of His Son, in whom they believe. For the Yahshua is disappointed when His people place a low estimate upon Himself, for He desires His chosen heritage to value themselves according unto the price He has placed upon them. For the Yahweh wanted them, else He would not have sent His Son on such an expensive errand for the redeeming them. He has a use for them, and He is well pleased when they make the very highest demands upon Him, that they may glorify His name. They may expect large things if they have the faith in his promises. Mm-hmm. But to pray in the Yahshua's name means much. It means that we are to accept his character, manifest his spirit, and work his works for the Savior's promises given on the condition. If you love me, he says, keep my commandment. He saves men not in sin, but from sin. And those who love him will show their love by the obedience. All true obedience comes from the heart. It was heart work with Yahshua, and if we consent, he will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into the conformity unto his will, that when obeying him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. For the will, refined and sanctified, will find its highest delight in the doing of his service. When we know that the Father Yahweh, as it is our privilege to know him, as our life will be a life of the continual obedience, through an appreciation of the character of the Yahshua through the communion with the Father Yahweh, sin will become hateful unto us. Now this brings the end of our study. This hour contact at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on the audio archive. We're going to close now with a psalm.